I'd like to tie in with some of the remarks we've made this morning there from John chapter 9. We're talking about the unwavering obedience of this blind man to the command of Christ. Jesus told him to go to the pool of Siloam. He told him to go to a specific place. He told him there to wash his face. And that was the simple instruction. Now, two natural-minded people, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense that to go there. In fact, if you really think about the narrative and what is actually recorded there, there was more detail given than what we have recorded. But just looking at what is recorded, Jesus never told the man that if he did that, he would actually come away seeing. You don't read that in there. There was no promise made to the man that he would come away seeing. Yet there was nothing there, at least in the record, that Jesus sort of dangled in front of the man as a carrot, so to speak, to get him to do what he wanted him to do. He just told the man, go and do it. That's kind of interesting, don't you think? He did it without any promise of any benefit. He just did it. What else is interesting here is that he doesn't seemingly, as we read through the narrative, he doesn't seemingly know a whole lot about Jesus. Now, maybe he's heard some talk, overheard some conversations about a man from Galilee that has done some things, you know, in different places through Judea. How he's healed the sick, and he's even heard of how he fed the multitude with a few loaves and fishes and those kinds of things. But as I read through the narrative, it doesn't appear to me that he at least has associated this man that has told him to go and wash with that man that he might have heard about through the general conversation of people around him. Okay? It just doesn't seem like he's made that association. Nevertheless, he does what Christ required him to do. What he commanded the man to do, he just simply did it. And when he is asked of his neighbors and those who were familiar with him that he was born blind, and when he is interrogated by the Pharisees a little bit later, all he can tell them about Jesus was his name. And of course, when he comes before the Pharisees, he has started thinking a little bit more about Jesus and what he has accomplished, what he did, and he's drawn some conclusions about Jesus. Okay? And some right conclusions, you know, I might add. Nevertheless, he does what Jesus required him to do. It wasn't a difficult thing. It wasn't something that was, you know, that was hard. It wasn't something that was illustrious. It was just a simple little requirement, a simple commandment. I told you this morning how that we, a lot of times, we don't want to do things because we just don't perceive a whole lot of glory in the doing of it. So we might not want to pull weeds because there's not a whole lot that we can show for it. You know, there's just not a lot of glory in that. All right? But you know, as I was thinking about this yesterday, do you realize how much strength and effort it takes to do what is required of you? We you know, the glory seekers, you know, we who desire, you know, some accolade or some glory in something, you know, we neglect to do the things that we should do because we don't get that, and seek to do those things that we would get those kinds of things, and we would neglect to do those things that
we just don't seem to get a lot of glory in because, again, we don't get any glory. But when you think about what is required to do those things that are needful, those things that are required, those things that must be done, do you realize how hard it is to do the right thing? It's a feat, is it not? I mean, think about what's going on here. First of all, in this particular individual, this man here, this blind man, we don't read these things, but do you think maybe there might have been some people around the blind man when Jesus told him to go and wash there in the pool of Siloam? There might have been, right? And some of them were probably sort of like, why? You know, they're saying, well, for what reason? Why are you going to go to the pool of Siloam? I mean, it's just water. There's no healing properties in the pool of Siloam. Why would you go over there in the first place? You know, so this man had a lot to overcome in that regard, right? Then there's something inside him that is saying, why? For what reason? Why go through the trouble to go to the pool of Siloam and wash? Why not just wash right here, get it over with, you know, and move on? It is a lot to overcome. If you think about it in the right perspective, to crucify your flesh, to mortify your flesh, to die daily to the flesh, requires a great deal of us. See, it's all in the way you look at it. You know, there's a phrase I remember seeing on PBS. Remember, you know, how that, I forget what the image was they showed there on the TV. But, you know, one person would look at it as spaghetti and another person would look at it as, you know, a pile of worms. Okay? It's all how you look at it, they would say. Well, if we're looking at this in the right frame of mind, with the right frame of mind, we will understand that doing the right thing and always doing the right thing is quite a feat to accomplish. Amen? And now, and that leads me to something else here that this man says here. The man, when he's interrogated by his neighbors and those who knew that he was born blind, and then later by the Pharisees, how it was he came to see, he continued to emphasize that he made clay, he put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to the pool of Siloam to wash, and I came see. Okay? So he gives the details. He gives the details. And he, every time he's asked, he gives the same details. What I want to see here is that the healing of his eyes, the healing of his sight, was due wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please understand that. It was wholly, you know, the work of grace. It was the work of God in healing the man's eyes. The man was obedient to Jesus Christ in bringing all of that about. His obedience wasn't necessarily the cause of his healing. But the man, he recounts his obedience in doing so. Now, while he shouldn't get any glory for doing so, and we should never do it so that we might get glory for it, we should be careful when we're telling folks about, you know, obedience, you know, how we're blessed in our deeds, and we, by our personal experience, are a testimony of that. We should always look at it from the standpoint and tell it from the standpoint that I want all the glory to go to Christ. Why are you obedient? Why are you doing the right thing? Why are you doing the things you ought to do? You're doing it not because there's a carrot laying out there before you. You're doing it because Jesus Christ has commanded me to do it and I want to do His will. He's been so good to me. And what's another interesting point here is this man receives his sight after the obedience.
He hasn't been healed yet. And he's already obeying the Lord Jesus Christ.
So that should teach us the lesson that we should obey regardless to what we get out of it.
Amen? Because
the Lord, well, He's the Lord.
And every day I wake up on the green side of the grass is a blessing from God, and I owe Him everything just from His work of providence in my life. Amen? All right,
so let's look at something else now.
I don't know if any of that made sense, but it is in my mind it makes sense.
Another thing about this story here.
Have you ever seen a blind person? The blind people that I have seen, and I can't say that I've seen a whole lot of them, but the blind people that I have seen in the past, a lot of them, their eyes are clouded. Okay? Or if their eyes are not clouded, their eyes seem to be fixed. And I was thinking about that this morning, I was thinking about maybe they're fixed like that, or sort of they look like the person's in a daze, you know, maybe. That maybe the reason for that is since they can't see, their eyes, the eyeball is not moving around. They're not moving the muscles, you know, and they've atrophied, I would think. Okay, I'm no doctor. I'm not an expert in this. But the point is that a blind person has a specific look about them. You know they're blind. When you see them, you look in their face, you look at their countenance, and generally speaking, you know that person's blind. And then when you watch how they behave, they're behaving in such a way that person's blind. I mean, you see them out in public, that person's blind. He can't see. Either, you know, he's got his little stick, you know, he's kind of feeling his way along the path there to make sure he doesn't walk into something or step into something, you know, or he's got someone, you know, under his arm, or he's under their arm, and they're guiding him to his destination. Anyway, the point is they have a specific look about them. This man had a specific look. But whenever Jesus healed him of his blindness, there was a radical change wrought on this man. Now, I've read how that in recent times, some people who have been born blind, they've been able to gain sight, at least to a degree. But in the sight that they gain, they have to be taught how to process the things they're taking in with their eyes. This man wasn't like that. This man had full function of all the eye muscles. This man knew exactly what he was seeing for the first time. He was able to process it all, just like you and I would be able to process it, having sight all our lives. That was quite a radical change in this man, wouldn't you think? I mean, you look at this man, and he's got his sight. The cloudiness is gone. The dazed look is gone. Now his eyes are looking around. You know, he's taking everything in. There's a change wrought in this man. And the people, and it's such a drastic, such a significant, such an extraordinary change wrought in this man that the people who grew up with him, the people who knew him, said, "Is this the same guy? He sure looks like the same guy." And then the guy says, "It's me. I'm he." And then he has the opportunity. Or they, you know, they're saying, "Okay, so it's you. How did this happen? How do you now have your sight?" And so he tells them what we've already related a number of times. And maybe
Maybe the right question, maybe a better question, I wouldn't say a right question, but maybe a better question might have been, who? But they ask, how? Okay? Now, that is a natural question. Now you think about it for just a minute. An angel comes to Mary and says that she is going to conceive a child. That from her womb is going to come forth, you know, a son. And she's not incredulous. She is not overwhelmed with unbelief. But she's curious, how is this going to happen, seeing I know not a man? You know, I know the birds and the bees, you know, and I know that just, you know, outside of that it didn't happen. How is that going to happen? How is this going to come to pass? And of course, the angel, you know, explains how that will come to pass. These people, when they see this man, he is now in full apprehension of the faculty of sight. They want to know, how can this be? How did this happen? And he says, a man named Jesus. He made clay. He anointed my eyes and sent me to the pool of Siloam and told me to wash. And I came seeing. You know, it's interesting as you read here, John records for us in verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Do you know how many times Jesus did things like this? Do you ever wonder why he did things like this? You know, they already hate him. And he gets, pardon the expression, he gets all in their stuff. I mean, he gets them. This might have been a hobby horse with the Pharisees. You ever think about that maybe? Maybe it was a hobby horse. You ever been to churches, been to church meetings in some places, you know, there'll be this one particular brother who has a hobby horse. Boy, and I mean, he's all over the top of that. I've met a couple of those before. Well, here, the Sabbath, the rules, quote unquote, concerning the Sabbath, boy, the Pharisees are all over that. And I mean, they have taken it, you know, and ran with it. I've shared with you before how that some of the rules they had concerning the Sabbath were absolutely ludicrous. They were ridiculous. You couldn't drag a chair across the ground because if you did, you were drawing a line on the ground and that was the same as a fir that you would plant seed in. Can't do that. You're working on the Sabbath day. You know? Like, hello. And Jesus, it would seem, would challenge them again and again. In fact, he would, on one occasion, you remember the man that had the withered hand? He asked them the question, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? You know what their answer was? Y'all remember what it was? They didn't give one. They didn't answer. They were just wanting him to do it on the Sabbath day. As you read, especially I think it's Mark's account, they wanted him to do it so they would have something to accuse him of. And here, it looks like that maybe some of the neighbors, some of the folks here in the community that know this man was previously blind, they're not rejoicing with the guy that he can see. All they can see is, this was done on the Sabbath day, and that's a big no-no. And so they bring the guy to the Pharisees. Now, they interrogate, as you know, they ask the question, how is it that you have received your sight? He tells them the same thing he told his neighbors. Others that knew that he had been born blind. And the Pharisees, quite frankly, they don't believe that he was born blind until they get his parents in there. And they affirm, yes, this is our son. And yes, he was born blind. But how he received his sight, well, you'll have to ask him about that. We don't know.
Of course, the narrative says because they were afraid. They feared the Jews.
But at any rate, the point here is
this man, Jesus, he challenged them, you know, even on here on the Sabbath day. And then when the man is being interrogated by the Pharisees, when he's asked and so forth, and all this, even the, you know, the Pharisees who are
they're sort of they're regarded as the
intellectual elite. Am I saying that right?
Anyway, of society. They are the religious leaders.
They are the ones in the know here and all that sort of thing. Well, when the guys who are supposedly in the know cannot explain how this has come to pass, they cannot resign themselves, some of them can't, they can't resign themselves into thinking and believing that Jesus really has wrought this miracle. And then when they get to the place where they finally say, okay, he did, but he did it on the Sabbath day, so it's disqualified. All right? The man, he just continues to affirm, Jesus anointed my eyes, sent me to Siloam, I washed, and I came away seeing. Jesus gave me sight. You can say, the man, you know, in a matter of speaking says, the man says, you can say what you want to about Jesus, but this one thing I know. This one thing I know, Jesus gave me sight. You can call him a sinner, that's up to you. You can call him an imposter, that's up to you. But this one thing I know, I once was blind, but now I see. And Jesus did it. Well, what think you of this man, Jesus? Well, I really believe he's a prophet. He's not a prophet. He did this on the Sabbath day. You know, I really think they ask him the question so that they'd have matter to excommunicate him, to kick him out of the synagogue. They were trying to accumulate evidence so that they'd have grounds to get him out of the synagogue. You don't want the folks in the synagogue believing that Jesus is the Christ. If you reject the truth that He is the Christ. All right? So if anybody's in the synagogue and they're confessing that He is the Christ, they got to go. In fact, we'll see, Lord willing, later on in John chapter 11, when Lazarus is raised from the dead, there were a lot of people who believed on Jesus when they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And the Pharisees, the Jews, sought to kill Lazarus just as much as they sought to kill Jesus, because by reason of his living, many believed on Jesus. They don't like Jesus, his kingdom, the truth. They like, you know, what they like. Okay, so let's glean a principle here. Have you ever heard the term superlapsarianism? Or the term infra-superlapsarianism? Yes, I have, as a matter of fact. But you know what? I don't know anything about either one of those terms. Those are highfalutin, to quote George Denmark, those are highfalutin theological terms. Okay? They point to a system of beliefs. Again, I don't know what they are. I don't, I've read it, but I've been asleep since then. I went to sleep probably trying to read on it. But anyway, be that as it may, this man did not know a whole lot about anything concerning Jesus. But what he did know, no one could dispute. He would not be dissuaded from believing that Jesus, say what you want to about him, gave him sight. You understand what I'm saying?
Even when he's brought before the religious leaders, people who could throw around terms like infralapsarianism, you know, and all these other highfalutin, you know, theological terms, You know, I'm like, what in the world is all that? You know, even though they can do that, and he's brought before them, and that would be intimidating, this man would not be intimidated. This man would not be dissuaded. He knew what he had experienced, and he knew who brought it about. That's the way we ought to be in evangelism. Amen. Now, we may not be able to quote chapter and verse concerning the teaching of predestination. We ought to be able to. But we may not be able to. We may not be able to explain all the intricacies of foreknowledge, election, effectual calling, and so forth. But you cannot take away what we know we have experienced from Christ. You cannot deny that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through His sovereign good pleasure to reveal the gospel, we have the peace of God, that we have joy. You can't take that away from us. I may not be able to argue with you on all these other points of doctrine, but the one thing I am assured of, Jesus, give me sight. He's made me able to see. Amen? When Jesus told the man, the wild Gadarene, who had desire to go with the Lord Jesus, Jesus, wherever you're going, that's where I want to go. You've done so much for me, I just want to be with you. Jesus told him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and had mercy on you. What is he doing? Relating his experience with Jesus. We have an experience with Jesus. And people can argue till they're blue in the face regarding those little points of doctrine, but they cannot argue with our experience with Jesus. May the Lord add His blessing.